Matthew chapter 7. We have been studying and looking at Matthew 7 for the last, I think, three Sundays. And today, Lord willing, I guess we will conclude the series that we have started. And I hope that they have been a help to you. And I hope today will indeed be a help to you. I'm preaching on the subject today on this thought, on the day of judgment. It's not a real popular message in our world today. A lot of folk do not want to accept the fact that the Bible teaches that every one of us, saved and lost as well, will have their day in court. There is coming a day for the Christian, and there is coming a day for the unsaved man that they will appear before God, and they will be judged by the Lord. In Matthew chapter number 7, if you found your place, just say amen. We're reading verses 1 and 2 as a backdrop, and then we're going to, you keep your Bible open, there are several passages that I want to share with you today on this thought, on the day of judgment. So notice what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7 verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, it shall be judged. And with what measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now the Lord Jesus gave this part of the Sermon on the Mount for us. He gave it to the believers. And he says in these verses, don't judge. I think sometimes we don't really quite understand when that phrase, don't judge or judge not, when we use that phrase, some people tend to want to excuse a particular sin in their life or particular lifestyle or whatever. That's not the implication. That is not the designation here of the verse. In fact, what Jesus is saying to you and I as Christians, that we should not speak harshly or maliciously or judgmentally of another person. We are not to judge the things we cannot see. We are not to suppose something. We are not to look at somebody and say, well, I guess they have a lot of money because they are able to afford this or that. That's a judgmental statement. We're not to judge someone on the basis of what we see. In fact, we're not to judge them at all. And this is very convicting because we all have done that. Can we say amen? And we need to be more aware of the words out of our mouth. Psalm 19:14. Anybody know that verse? I'm not going to ask you to quote it, but you ought to memorize that verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, the reason for this commandment here is for our own personal benefit. If we judge someone and we don't repent of that, then we allow the enemy access into our life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we looked at last week, talking about our adversary, the devil. He says there, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and the word adversary is a legal term. It is like a lawyer. It is one who litigates a case. And because of your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Are there Christians today that are being devoured? Yes or no? Yes, there are. Are there other Christians that are not being devoured? Yes, there is. Are there Christians today that are walking in victory? Yes. Are there Christians today that's walking in defeat? Yes. So when the devil is going about seeking whom he may devour, what is the determining factor that he is able to devour you or me or anyone else? He cannot just randomly pick somebody. He cannot just walk down and say, okay, I'm going to get all the A's today. I'm going to get all the C's tomorrow. What determines his modus operandi? What determines his method? Well, it's whom he may devour. If you and I, if we judge other people, if we speak harsh, judgmental things about others, and we don't deal with that, then we have now given leeway unto the devil. We have given a legal standing unto him, whereby he could come and invade and wreak havoc and cause problems and depression and heartaches and what you name it. He's out to seek, kill, and destroy. Now, he can't just pick and choose who he wants to. We have to allow him access into our lives. It's like having an umbrella. It is like opening an umbrella on a wet day as the storm clouds have gathered and the rain is falling, and as you open your umbrella and you've got a hole in it, well, you're not going to be able to be protected from the elements. You're not going to be able to have protection because you've got a hole in your umbrella. Same is true with God's protection. In the book of Job, the Bible said that God had put a hedge around Job. And the only way that the devil could get to Job was for that hedge to be dropped. You see, my friend, the devil wants to get to you. We have to be very aware of his tactics. We have to be aware that he is seeking whom he may devour. Are there homes being devoured? Come on, talk to me, church. Are there homes that's on the rocks? Absolutely. Are there spouses that are living in a emotional divorce? They argue and fuss and fight, and there's no rest at home. Are there young people that's in a abusive relationship at home? Are there troubles at home? And you answer yes. What causes that? Are there other homes that are founded on the rock and that they are godly homes and they're not perfect by no means, amen? But they are striving to serve the Lord. So what makes the difference? Well, the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your what? Wrath. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that we deal with those situations when they arise? And they will arise. Husband and wife, when there is an argument at home and they go to bed mad, they're going to wake up mad and they're going to go through the day mad, and it just gets worse and worse and worse until finally they start thinking about, I married the wrong person. I think we'll just settle this thing in a court of law. And they go their separate ways. The Bible said in Ephesians 4, 27, neither give place to the devil. Place is a foothold. Rest assured, my friend, there is no home that is exempt from the satanic attacks of the wicked one. Would you say amen? Church people, Christian people, deacons' homes, preachers' kids, deacons' kids. In fact, if anything, they are more of a target than anybody else. You know why? Well, y'all know I like to fish. I love to fish. When I get a chance, I like to fish. A friend of mine just sent me some pictures of some, if you want to say crappie, I say crappy, whatever. Amen. Crappie down in Texas. But,
it's good, whatever it is.
Yeah, you go. He sent me some pictures of some that were huge. And I wrote him back and I said, Dennis, where did you catch those? Were you down on Lake Jordan? Because I've been with him on Lake Jordan. He said, no, I caught him at Sharon Harris, and he fishes some
crappie crappy tournaments. Fish tournaments, let's put it that way, all right. And he said, I caught these before the day of the tournament, and they didn't count. I said, wow, what about that? I had rather catch a big fish than catch a little fish. Amen? Why does the devil go after certain people? Because of your influence and your family, and your, you just need to wake up, folks, and need to realize that to him much is given, much is required. I'm no big name preacher. I'm no famous preacher, but I know this, that if the devil can get to me, guess what? He's going to get to you. If he can defeat me, he's going to defeat you. Why? Because we're all in this pond together, and I'm a big fish, yeah, but I'm saying the more that the devil can attack me and defeat me and my kids and my home, guess what? The more he's going to... What would happen? I walk into the pulpit, and I'm down and discouraged, and my chin's dragging the ground, and I've got this woe is me message. I have no hope. How are you going to feel? Same way, right? And so, listen, we need to be aware of what Satan is trying to do. Well, that's just a little introduction. All right, so how can we experience this? Go to Luke chapter 6:37. Everybody, please, everybody turn over to Luke 6:37. Parallel passage of Scripture, but Luke gives us a little something extra. Luke 6:37. Are you with me? Good. Stay with me, please. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Now, if you're with me, read the next with me. Forgive, and ye shall be. Here's the key. How can we escape from destruction? Right here. Judge not, that you not be judged. And if you do, or somebody judges you, somebody says something harshly about you, forgive. Forgive them. The only way that you can escape this type of destruction is have an attitude of forgiveness. Amen. Most people today are confused about what forgiveness is. I've heard people say, I've tried to forgive them, but I just can't do it. No, that is a lie. You can do it. Forgiveness, and if you don't get anything else this morning, jot this down, write it in your Bible, memorize it, take it home with you, dwell on it. Here it is. Forgiveness is an act of your will. It's not how you feel. It's not that you're waiting on an apology. Some people say, well, as soon as so-and-so comes to me and apologizes, I'll forgive them. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is like Jesus as he died on the cross. Those soldiers did not deserve it. They didn't ask for it. But what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So forgiveness is an act of the will. Forgiveness in the Bible is compared to releasing of a debt. It's like this. Let's say that Sister Gail here came to me and she said, there's a fellow in McDonald's this morning asked me for a dollar, and I said, I'm sorry, I don't have any cash on me. He was wanting to buy a biscuit. So I do now, but anyhow. Let's say that Gail comes to me and says, preacher, I really need some money. Can you loan me $100 or $1,000? If it's $1,000, I'm going to ask her. Okay, but, and so... Or Joanne, she's Miss Bling Bling. And so,
And so I say, okay, sure thing, Gail. And I pull out and I hand you the money. All right. So you have borrowed something from me and you owe me. Okay. But let's say time goes on and Gail says, you know, I run into some hard times and I can't pay you back. And so what I do, I go to her and I say, you know, Gail, I've been thinking about this. I'm going to forgive your debt. I'm going to cancel that debt. And so I take that little contract that we drew up and I rip it up. Okay? But then next week, I need some money. And I come back to you and I said, hey, you remember that debt? You remember that money that you borrowed from me? And you say, preacher, now wait a minute. You canceled the debt. You tore it up. I cannot go back to you. And friend, listen to me. If you don't get nothing else, listen. When you forgive somebody, you are releasing that person as you're releasing a debt. You can't go back to them sometime in the future when something happens and reminds you of something that happened years and years and years ago. You cannot go back and say, hey, guess what? They did this to me. No, if you have forgiven them, slate's wiped clean. Can y'all say amen? Amen. By faith, I forgive them. All right, now, why do we need to do that? Matthew 6:15. If you're back over there in Matthew. But if you forgive not men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Question, do you want your sins forgiven? Amen. One more time. Do you want your sins forgiven? Amen. Then forgive them. Do you want judgment or do you want mercy? Mercy. Forgive them. What's the key? Forgive them. When they speak evil of you, forgive them. When they lie about you, forgive them. When they don't deserve it, forgive them. Forgiveness is an act of the will. If they've cheated, lied, stole, whatever, forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, neither will your Father forgive you. Now, Jesus went on to say how many times we're supposed to do that in Matthew 18. And of course, that magical number we come up with, 490, 70 times 7. It doesn't mean you get to 491 and say, okay, now I can hold a grudge. No, that just means you just keep on forgiving. But here's what I want to get to today. I want to get to this. Now we get to the meat of the message. Would you turn with me, please? 1 Corinthians and chapter number 4. I need you to stay with me, please. This is going to make sense to you if you'll just turn with me. All right? So if you've got your Bibles, please turn. Don't just listen. Please turn. You need to see this for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. Paul, the apostle, has been judged by the church at Corinth. Notice what he says. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. So let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me, read that next with me, he that judges me is the Lord. Notice in verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Paul was being judged by the church of Corinth. They judged his apostleship. They said, you're not a real apostle. You're not a real apostle. Paul defended his apostleship. They judged his motives. They said, you're in this for the money. Paul said,
I've not taken anything. In fact, if anything, I built some tents in order to support myself. They judged his message. Paul said, I preach the cross of Christ. They judged everything there was to judge about Paul. Now notice in verse number 3. Paul said, it is a small thing that I'm judged by you because you are not my judge. You have passed judgment upon me. You have said some things about me. And yet my friend Paul would say to the church at Corinth, you are not my judge. He said there and he told us who his judge is. Who is the judge? The Lord. And it's not you the judge. It's not me the judge. It's the Lord that's the judge. Amen. You don't know my heart, he would say. You don't know why I did what I did. And at the same time, the judgment has not come just yet, but the judgment is coming. Y'all do believe that, amen? There's a judgment day coming. There's a day in which you and I will stand before God. It's not now, but it's sometime in the future. And it is God who is going to judge the secret things of the heart. It is God that's going to judge the motives of the heart. It's God that's going to come and judge everything about what we have done in this body since we've been saved. Now listen to me. We will not stand before God to answer for our sins. Those were judged for on Calvary. Can you say amen? We will stand before God and give an account of our works. Look in verse 5. Judge nothing before the time. What time? The time in which we stand before the Lord. And he said he'll bring in the light the hidden things of darkness. He knows our motives. He knows our hearts. He reveals the secret thing. Now go with me, please. We're going to turn from Romans to Corinthians. Go back to Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 14, please. Just a little bit. Just a few pages. Not far at all. Just a few pages. Romans chapter 14, verse number 7. Romans 14, 7. Again, Paul says to the church at Rome, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall, say that next word with me. Yeah. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when I read the word all, that means everybody, does it? It means everybody sitting in this room this morning. It means everybody that's listening to my voice is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look in verse 12 of the same chapter. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Paul said, why are you so concerned about passing judgment on your brother? Verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12 says, every one of us shall give an account of himself or herself to God. You'll not stand there behind anybody. You'll not stand there and say, but my father was this, and my daddy was this, and my husband was that, or my wife did that. No, you stand there individually before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter number 3. Are y'all still with me? I want to help you out. Probably I'm going to say some things you probably have never heard before. Not that honest to goodness, I prayed much over this and I said, Lord, I need to understand. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your understanding. And so I believe I have what the mind of Christ is on this. So you help me out. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul deals here with the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And verse number 11, Paul starts talking about the different building materials that will be used in the day of judgment. So if you're with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laying, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation," and here he classifies the building materials into two categories, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Two types of building materials. One type over here, wood, hay, and stubble, is the kind that's going to burn up very quickly. The kind that's over here, the gold, silver, precious stones, even though they're going to be tried by fire, they're just going to glisten that much more. Read on. Verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall" do what? Receive a what?
Reward.
All right, so there we are. With a show of hands, how many of you would like to have a reward when you stand before Jesus?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to tell you how. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Now, he's not talking about a loss of salvation. Keep in mind, this judgment seat of Christ is only for the saved. Lost people will not be here. Two judgments. White throne judgment there found in the book of Revelation for the lost. Judged for their sins. Judged how many times they've heard the gospel and trampled the blood of Jesus under their feet. Saved people stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It follows immediately after the rapture of the church. We stand there as a son, not as a guilty sinner, but as a son. You're not going to get kicked out of heaven. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you may lose your reward. How many of y'all want a reward? Lift your hand. All right, hang with me. "If any man's work abide, which he had built, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Here's the judgment seat of Christ. We all will appear before God, give an account of our, not of our sins, but would you write this word down somewhere? Write this word down. This is an important word. We will give an account of our deeds. D-E-E-D-S. Deeds. Remember that word. What word are you supposed to remember?
Deeds.
What word?
Deeds.
All right. Let's move on. These are different types of building materials. What do they represent? Don't have a lot of time. Quickly, let me give them to you. Gold, I believe, refers to our devotion to God. I believe that we'll give an account of how much we've read and studied this book. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If all that you have is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're a mighty weak Christian. Amen. Can I say that again? If all you have, and some of you only have Sunday morning. I'm not judging you. I'm just making a statement. All right? I'm saying this, the thing that you will give an account of is how much you have read, studied, memorized this book. Amen? Your devotion to God. Your devotion to God. You say, "Preacher, don't have time. Make time." Everybody has the same amount of time every day. Amen? You choose. If I ask you how much ACC or NCAA basketball you watch this week, how would that compare to the Word of God? If I ask you how much time you spent playing games or whatever else, how much time would that compare to the Word of God? You see, this is what you're going to give an account of in the day of judgment. Amen?
Amen.
Second of all, silver. Gold, silver, precious stone, silver. I believe I know what that means. Silver, Proverbs 10:20, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver." Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." I believe the silver refers to our words. I'll come back to that in just a second. Hang on with me. Third of all, precious stones.
What does the precious stones have to do with? I believe it symbolizes the ephod that the priest had in the Old Testament. He had three rolls of stones. Each stone represented a tribe of a nation of Israel. He'd have an onyx and a beryl and so forth. He'd have a sardis stone. He'd have different colored stones, and he'd pull one out and then represent the nation of Israel, one of the tribes, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun. And he would pray over that stone representing the people of that tribe. I wonder how much time you and I spend praying for others, not just for ourselves. Most of our prayer life is, Lord, give me this, give me that. I need this, I need this. Please touch me. I need some extra money. Lord, put some gas in the car, et cetera, and et cetera. God says you're going to be held responsible for your prayer life. Now, are y'all still here? Amen. Y'all want to hear some more? Amen. Yeah, all right. Go with me back to Matthew, please. Matthew. This is Jesus speaking again. Matthew 12, 36. Once you find it, say amen. I'll wait. Matthew 12. Matthew 12 what? 36. Somebody asked me earlier, is this a two-cup day or a one-cup? I said, it's a two-cup. Done got rid of one cup. Verse 36. How many of you have got a red letter Bible? Raise your hand. Is that it? Is this in red? All right, just checking. Verse 36, but I say unto you that every what? Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the what? Oh, my. So, could it be possible that the words that come out of my tongue, off of my lips, that God is keeping a record of them? Yes, he is. Red letter, Jesus said, in the day of judgment, you shall give an account. Now, let's pick this verse apart a little bit. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm going to give you the Greek words here. Notice the word idle word, verse 36. There's actually two Greek words that make up these two words, and that is the word rhema. If you want to write them down, you can. R-H-E-M-A. Rhema. And the word argos. A-R-G-O-S. Now, in the Greek and in the English, in the English we got them backwards. So in the Greek, it's like this. Argos rhema. Now let's talk about, first of all, the word rhema. Rhema means this. An utterance, an implication, a matter, evil, or topic. It is a spoken word. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, as long as I don't speak it, then I ain't hurt nothing. As a man speaketh in his heart, so is he. Amen? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right. The word argos means careless, useless, injurious. It means a word that is producing no good effect. It is not referring to idle chatter like, hey, did you see the ball game the other night? What did you think about Carolina? It's not referring to that. It's not referring to talking about a ball game or a sporting event or a hobby or anything. It's not talking about idle words like that. What he's talking about is malicious words, unjust words, hostile words, slanderous words. Poisonous is what one definition said. Evil words. If they're not confessed and repented of, they must be accounted for. Amen. How can we escape Luke 6:37? If we'll confess it and forsake it, he'll forgive us. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. But what happens when we don't? What happens when we go through a lifetime of hard feelings,
families torn apart, bitterness, church people angry. What happens to couples that go through life harboring some hidden secret that they never dealt with? They're angry, they're bitter, they're hostile. They say malicious things against their spouse. They say malicious things against their coworkers. They say hurtful things against the person down the street. Look in verse 36, Matthew 12. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account. To give an account. Here is, it means to suffer the consequences. The defense will be put forth by the individual in the day of judgment for his idle expression. Acquittal and condemnation will be the result of each man's defense. Here's how I believe it will play out. I believe when you and I get before God Almighty at the judgment seat of Christ, and he calls us up one by one. Now this is going to take some time, but he's going to mow right through us. And he's going to call us up, and he's going to say, all right, we want you to give an account of every idle word that you spoke. And all of a sudden, it'll be plastered across the screen, across the sky. Everything we've said, everything that we have uttered that has been slanderous, everything that's been hurtful, and all of God's people will see it if we haven't confessed it. That's the key. Amen? Are you with me? And so God Almighty will look down at us and he'll say, okay, now give an account. Was it justified or not? Why did you say that about that person? And man will say, oh Lord, it wasn't nothing. I didn't really mean it. It was insignificant. It was a slip of the tongue. And then Jesus will say, oh, well, so will be the judgment. It'll be nothing. Every hidden thing will be revealed. Those things spoken in secret will be revealed. Those things spoken at your house that you think nobody else knows about. Those things that are spoken in a car somewhere. Those things in a secret meeting somewhere. Those are going to come out one day. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, before you go there. Look in verse 37, then we're going to go there. Verse 37, Matthew 12. All right, are you with me now? Is this making sense? Two of you. All right. Are y'all with me? Is this helpful? Verse 37, Matthew 12. Y'all here? Say it with me now. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy
words
thou shalt be condemned. The word words there is the Greek word deeds. What was that word a while ago I said to remember? And so here's how we read in the Greek, for by thy deeds thou shalt be justified, and by thy deeds thou shalt be condemned. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read just a minute ago. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a minute, and we're just about done, all right? Some of you say, boy, I wish you had finished a long time ago. 2 Corinthians. Somebody told me a week or so ago, said, thank you for giving us the meat of the word. I said, you know, I like potato chips and ice cream, but potato chips and ice cream, won't last for so long. When you get the meat of the word, it'll stick with you. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad. Here's how I do believe that the Lord has shown me this. I believe this. Let's say that you serve the Lord your Christian life. Let's say that you taught a class, worked in vacation Bible school, sang in a choir, worked on a bus route, but you didn't bridle your tongue. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of your words will be revealed. And those that you have not repented of, all of your works will be revealed. Your works, teaching, singing, playing, whatever, your words. And as your words, your deeds are revealed, they're going to be put to the fire test. And those things that you have done will amount to nothing more than a pile of ashes.
Because we did not judge ourselves, we did not forgive others, we held a grudge, we held hard feelings, we continued to say hurtful things all through our life. We never repented of them. And so God says, now you're going to give an account. Tell me why you said what you did and see if they're justified or not. And people will say, Lord, I don't have an answer. I say this to you in ending. Are you willing to see all of your good works, the things you've done for Christ, go up in smoke just because you're not willing to forgive somebody? Are you willing to see all of your talents, everything God's done for you, to go up in smoke if you're not willing to forgive? Forgiveness is an act of the will. Listen, I'm not preaching something that I've not had to do. I've had to do this. In 45 years of ministry, you don't get here without having to understand, Father, I forgive what's been said. Lord, I don't want that to be held against them or me. I forgive that person for those hurtful things. You say, preacher, you ever had anything? Oh, Lord, yes, I have. But I forgive. If I don't forgive, then guess what? I'm the one that's being hurt. I'm the one that's being hindered. My spiritual life, my prayer life, my walk with God, I can't preach with power. It's no use. It's no way. I've got to walk in love. I've got to walk in victory. I've got to walk with sins confessed. I've got to walk with words forgiven. The other night, my wife and I were having a conversation. She's sitting on the couch the other night, and I was telling her what I was going to be preaching on. And it was almost like a light bulb went off in her. And she said something like this. She said, what about those things that people have said in the past? And I said this, as God brings those things to your remembrance, that person may be dead. You may not need to go to that person. If it's something let me put it to you this way. If Gail and I had a conversation and I said some hurtful things, then I need to go back to Gail and we need to get these things right. But if I'm in my car and I'm riding down the road and I'm just cussing you up a storm, you don't know nothing about that. But I say, dear Lord, I said some very hurtful, meanful, malicious things about my sister. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus and I ask for your forgiveness. I don't want those things to come back to haunt me. I don't want to have to stand before you and give an account of those things. I don't want all of my years of preaching to go down in smoke because I want to walk in victory. How many of you want a reward? Everybody? Walk in victory. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. For with the same measure that you meet, withal shall be measured to you again. Let's pray. Psalm 19:14, I have to quote it often. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Preacher, do you ever say hurtful things? I have. I'm not proud of it. I've tried to guard my tongue a whole lot better. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. Amen? There is a judgment day. I didn't write this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But there is a judgment day coming that the Christian will stand before God. And I believe this, if you haven't repented, if you haven't confessed, if you haven't asked for mercy, then you're going to give an account of the things, not your sin, but you're going to give an account of the words that you spoke maliciously, hurtful. And they're going to be tried by fire. And if your works remain, which it probably won't be a whole lot, you receive a reward. But this morning, you don't need to. I'm going to make this awfully easy for you because, you see, I fear that some people would say, well, if I go down to that altar, they're going to know I've been talking mean and harsh and trash about somebody. No, I'm going to say this. If you want a reward when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you're willing to do whatever it takes to get that reward, would you come this morning? It may be to where you have to get along with God. And the Lord says, you know, 5-6 years ago, you said some hurtful things against somebody. And I'm revealing it right now.